tonight we're going to dive into something that I'm really excited about. And if you guys were here the last time I talked on Sunday night, I had mentioned that one of my favorite people in the Bible to learn and to glean from was Abraham. Well, tonight we're going to talk about one of my other favorite people, and that's David. You know, I think that when it comes to learning from people, and I myself, I'm the type of a person that I like to learn from other people. I like to look and watch things. Some of you guys who heard me last time, you know that I'm a history buff. Thank you for all the letters of the history and the American Revolution. I tell you, I love it. I do. I just gobble that stuff up. But, you know, I like to watch people. You know, my family, you guys know the Cobras. You know Pastor Jim, Pastor Jess. They're loud. They just talk. You know, a Thanksgiving dinner at our house is just like crazy. I remember the first time my wife came, my family couldn't stand my wife because she was overwhelmed by the amount of volume coming from the table. I mean, everybody's just jibber-jabbering. She's just like, oh. Well, you know, the funny thing is that I was always kind of like the black sheep of the family too. I was always the quiet one. You know, everybody else was talking, and they were all getting into trouble, and I was always the one that's just in the background watching. All right, you know, Jessica could get away with this, or Kim could get away with this, or she couldn't, so don't try that. So I'm the type of person that I like to look at other people's lives. I like to see where they've gone and what they've done, and I think that tonight, as we look at the life of David and some things in the life of David, he's one of my favorite Bible characters in order to look and to glean from, because he's done it all in the sense that, you know, not only was he a king, you know, not only was he in the hills of Judea as a shepherd boy, not only was he the one that killed the giant, you know, not only was he the one that, you know, committed murder. I mean, David had done it all. He had his high moments, he had his low moments, he had his ins and his outs. I mean, if there's something that we could learn from David, I mean, he's got an example for everybody. I mean, he was the guy that got around. I mean, he did it all. And so tonight, I really know that if you guys would just open up your hearts, just, you know, apply some of the things that we're going to talk about to your lives, I know that you'll leave this place changed. I know that you can leave this place empowered and strengthened to do what God has called you to do. Tonight, if you're taking notes, the title of my message, if I was to have one, would be The Heart of a King. And if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to kind of hang out in those general area of the books of Samuel. So if you have a ribbon in your Bible or something like that, you can, that way it makes some easier page turnings. But if you would, just turn in your Bibles to the first book of Samuel. Now, to give a little bit of background, and we're going to kind of go through the life of David, but to give a little bit of background, here's David. And he's the shepherd boy. He's got a bunch of brothers. You know, he grew up in a big house. And God has set upon Samuel to come and to anoint the king. And as Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, he's going to anoint the king. He lines up all of Jesse's sons. You know, he's got all these sons. And he says, okay, Jesse, get all your sons together. Get all your sons together. And he's kind of, you know, he's got them lined up back and forth. And he's looking at them. You know, and he's kind of going back and forth thinking, okay, you know, God, which one is it going to be? God's going to speak to me and tell me, you know, I'm going to anoint you the next king of Israel. So he's kind of looking back and forth, And then God speaks to Samuel. And if you guys would check out in chapter 16, verse number 7, this is what I want to talk about. Here Samuel's checking out the sons of Jesse. And in the 16th chapter, verse number 7, the Lord speaks to the prophet and he says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So here the Lord is speaking to the prophet and he says, you've got all these guys lined up and some of them are buff, you know. You can just picture some of David's brothers, you know, and they got the tank top on and they're, you know, flexing and, you know, I'm trying to, you know, here, I'm ready for you, right? And the Lord tells Samuel, listen, don't look at the outward appearance, because that isn't what's important. That God doesn't see as man sees. We, you know, we look at the outward appearance. We say, oh man, you know, if I could only be like them, or if I could only look like so-and-so, or if I could only, you know, if I could have only been born with blonde hair instead of brown hair, or if I could only, you know, be a little bit taller, or, you know, we look at the outward appearance. But here God tells Samuel, listen, it's not what's important is on the outside, what's important is on the inside. And that applies to us tonight. And the title of tonight's message is The Heart of a King. Because I want to look at the heart. I want to look at having a heart of the king, using David as an example. You know, I could say this statement, and the statement could get me in trouble, so let me clarify it. But it's not what we do on the outside that matters. It's what we do on the inside. Well, now let me clarify that, because what we do on the outside absolutely does matter. No, Pastor Luke, you just totally had an oxymoron, or, you know, you totally just contradicted yourself. Let me specify, let me clarify that for you. Like God said to Samuel, God doesn't see man as man sees man. Man looks at us on the outside. How wealthy is that person? What kind of car does he drive? What is he doing with his life? How successful is his business? God looks at the inside. And in Matthew, Jesus tells us that where our heart lies, there our treasure lies also. So wherever your heart is, there the direction of your life will be. So when I say it doesn't matter what we do on the outside, it matters about the heart. What I say is that when your heart is in line with God, when you have the heart like the king, like King David, when you have a heart set for God, then your direction in your life, your path in your life will be dictated by that heart. Therefore, the outside will be judged by your heart. That's why Jesus tells us when talking about sin, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, he's already committed adultery. Where? In his heart. It's about the heart. It starts in the heart. What comes out of the heart all of a sudden is what dictates the way we live our lives, what dictates how we spend our time speaking about things. When hard times come, what's in our heart is what comes out. When the trials come, when the tests and the tribulations come, what's in our heart is what determines how we react to those situations in life. So it's about the heart. So tonight, I want to take a look at a couple things. At the life of David and looking at a king's heart. Now, we could spend weeks looking at this. I've got four things tonight, but we could spend weeks. I mean, we could go on and on and on about the heart of David. The Bible refers to King David as a man after God's own heart. But tonight, I believe that if you grab a hold of a couple of these concepts, if you take a hold of these and you apply these to your life, you look at the example of David and you see what he did right and what he did wrong. We can learn from that. We can learn what it's to be, what it's like to be a man after God's own heart. We can learn what it's like to be, to have a heart that seeks after God. We can learn that when hard times come, when trials come, when tribulations come, when good times come and bad times come, what it's like to have a heart after God. Are you guys ready to get into it tonight? Looking at David in the book of 1 Samuel, if you just turn the page, chapter 17. David knew that God was in control. We see all throughout the Chronicles of David, you know, his exploits with David and his mighty men, and David as you know, going throughout his life. David always was a man that knew that God was in control. And in the 17th chapter is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's a very familiar story in which there's a man by the name of Goliath who comes against, with the Philistine army, comes against the people of Israel. And here David is assigned by his father to leave the hills, to leave the flock, and to deliver lunch to his brothers who are out on the battlefield. So his dad says, Jesse says, "Hey Dave, you know, I got some cheese and crackers. Bring them down to your brothers. They're famished. Go check it out." So David goes down there and he sees, David is a spectator, not a member of the army, not a member of the battle battalion. David comes as a spectator and he sees this giant. He sees this opposition, Goliath, you know, cursing God, defiling the army of Israel, just out there. You know, he's this big warrior, huge, you know, some people say he was up to 13 feet tall. Some people say he was 8 feet tall. You guys might remember Andre the Giant. Just imagine Andre the Giant out there, challenging anybody who will come. You know, what the terms of the battle was, he says, "You know what? I am Philistine's best warrior. You send me your best warrior. Let's do it out one at a time. Mano y mano," right? Whoever wins, that's the winning opposition. The other people fall into slavery. So here's David, and the armies of Israel are cowering. But David has something that they didn't know. In his heart, he knew that God was in control. David said, "Who is this man that defiles the armies of God?" And he starts mouthing off. And I mean, he's a fireball. I mean, he's just like laying into this guy from the back. And all the soldiers are like, "Dude, shut up, man. Be quiet, dude. Who's this guy?" And all of a sudden, word gets up to the king. King Saul calls him in and says, "What's going on?" And David is just like, you know, hammering, listen. "We got to do this. We can take this guy. You don't understand. We can take this guy. He's cursing God. I mean, already he's done." So David's got this concept that God is in control. And if you'll read with me in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, I'm gonna have verse 37 up on the screens, but I'm gonna start with verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." Verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defiled the armies of God." Verse 37, "Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you." Now I want to bring something up to your attention. This is something that, you know, I'd heard the story of David and Goliath time and time again. But when I saw this a while back, I was reading and it just jumped off the page to me. A concept of David knew that God was in control. Here's a thought. Here's this teenager that comes to the king of Israel and says, "Let me go after this guy. I can take him down because my God delivered me from a lion and a bear." Now you'll remember that I had told you that Goliath had told the armies of Israel that here's the terms. You send your best warrior out to fight me. The side of the victor becomes the winner of the battle so that not everybody has to kill each other. So if David wins, Israel wins. If Philistine wins, if the Palestinians win, then the Palestinians win and Israel is subject to slavery. This is a one-on-one fight. This teenager had the audacity. This teenager had the gall. This teenager had the willpower and the faith to convince the king of an entire nation to let him go at a giant with some rocks and a sling. Guys, imagine if we had a heart like David in the sense that we knew that God was in control. When the world starts closing in around us, when the business isn't doing well, when the job isn't going very well, when the boss is hard at work, when finances are getting thin. Imagine if we had a heart like David and we knew that God is in control and no matter the Goliaths in our life, God will deliver us. Tonight, we have got to understand, in order to have a heart like David, that God is in control. We have got to know that God is in control. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter, I'll just put it up on the overhead. The verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Tonight, in order to put your heart into God, in order to trust that God is in control, you have got to put your trust in God. How many times in our lives, when situations arrive, do we put our trust in God wholly, fully? When bad times come or when hard times come and when we're backs against the wall, oftentimes, you know, we start thinking, what can I do to get out of this? How can I do this? Okay, well, if I move this around here or if I do this or if we do this or we do that. And then all of a sudden, after a while, we think, oh, yeah, I could ask God too. But when we decide, like David, priority number one, decision number one, that above all else, God is in control. And when something happens in our lives, whether it be good or whether it be bad, we go to God first about it. We seek God after it. We see what God says about it because God will deliver you. Secondly, tonight, when looking at the heart of a king, and if you turn your page or your Bible a couple pages in 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter, David respected authority. So important. David respected authority. Now, time has passed. David has defeated Goliath. David has been anointed king. He's the hero of Israel. And now King Saul has an issue with David. King Saul is jealous. King Saul says, listen, this guy, you know, the people of Israel were going about singing their songs, and Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens. And so Saul's starting to feel this jealousy towards David. David finds himself in a bad position. You know, here David was the man that was playing the harp for Saul, and he was playing the music, you know, trying to bring the king at peace, and all the while, the king is just snarling at him. Even to the point where one time Saul tried to run David through with a spear. So David is on the run. He's got his group of mighty men, and they're out, and they're doing their thing, their conquests for God. And here, they're stacked up in a cave. They're backed into a cave. They're all kind of hidden. How many times in our lives are we backed into a cave? Huh? There's more than just them being in a cave. You know, I think that's an illustration that would preach on its own. But here David and his mighty men are in a cave, in a dark cave. Saul and his army are out. They're hunting after David. Saul has to stop and do his business. All right, his business, yeah. Saul is going to the rest stop, okay? He's journeying into the cave where nobody else is going to see him so he can do his thing. So here's Saul in this dark cave. He takes his robe off. He does his thing. David, in the dark, is right there next to him. So here's Saul in one of his most intimate and vulnerable positions. And David, whom the man he is hunting, is right there with his mighty men. Now imagine if you were in that situation. Okay, God has anointed you the next king of Israel. Saul is off his rocker, all right? The king now is just kind of doing his own thing, kind of going a little crazy, all right? And all these guys are, you know, pushing you on the back, saying, hey, man, here's your chance. The Lord has delivered him. Come on. Here you go. This is it. You're going to be king, man. Here it goes. I mean, come on. It doesn't get much better than that. How many of us would probably take the opportunity to say, hey, cool, boom, I'm king, right? Here we go. David respected the authority that God had placed on Saul. And in the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel, verse 4 through 7. And the men of David said to him, this is the day where the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. So they're saying, listen, God has ordained this. It seems good to you, Saul. He's lost it, man. You're it. You're what's going on. Do it. As it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's, what? Heart was troubled. Troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Verse 6, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is anointed of the Lord. Verse 7, so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went away. Saul, not even knowing that David was there, not even knowing how close Saul's life was to being at an end. Guys, David respected authority. David knew that God had set his hand upon that man's life to be the king, and that in God's timing, when God willed it, David would be the king. Let me ask you this question. How many times in our lives have we been facing an issue? Oh, Lord, please heal me of this, or I need to stop doing that. And we get the answer. God says, all right, you know, you need to stop watching TV or stop eating fast food or you turn off the internet or whatever it may be. Oh, no, that's not it. Oh, Lord. We have got to respect authority. When God speaks into our life, when the Word of God says something that is contradictory to what we know, the contradictory to our lifestyle, we must operate in the ways of the Lord. We cannot twist. We cannot change the way the Word says so that we can justify it in our own lives. We have got to live under the presence of the God. We have got to live under the authority of God. God placed an anointing over Saul. God has placed a calling on each and every one of you. And it is time for us to rise up, to understand the authority, to respect it when God speaks, when the Word of God says something. It's not a maybe. It's not a, okay, if that happens, that's great. The Word of God says something, that's what it is. You're fighting healing today. We've got to stand on the authority and trust in God that by His stripes we were healed. You have got to respect authority. We have got to respect authority like David. In Romans, the 13th chapter, I'll just put this up on the overhead. Verse number 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Guys, we have got to respect the authority that have been placed in our lives, both spiritually and in the world. You know, we've got to respect the governing authorities. If a police officer tells you to slow down, slow down. We have got to respect authorities because you know what? God has not called us to be rebels. God has not called us to be crazy zealots, to be anarchists, to overthrow things. God has called us to be decent and in order. God has called us to respect the authorities that have been placed because Romans says that all authority has been placed by God. Because why? God is the ultimate authority. Whatever God says goes. If God wants something, he can do it. So we, if we want to have the heart of a king like David, have got to respect our authority. Respect the word of God. Respect when somebody says something. We have got to listen, take heed, and correct the course if necessary. Tonight, if you're taking notes, number three, David wasn't afraid to be a fool for God. This is probably one of my favorites, and I want to spend a little bit of time because there's a story behind this. In 2 Samuel, so if you turn your pages over a couple pages, 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. Let me give you a little bit of background here. David has captured a stronghold that he names the City of David. It's what we know today as the oldest part of the city of Jerusalem. All right, so David has become the strong. He's grabbed the stronghold from the Philistines. He's made it his fortress. He's made it his home. He's made it the capital of his city. And in the process of doing so, he decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city, to build a temple and to let it dwell there. So in the process of bringing the Ark, you know, they're worshiping and they're celebrating, and some people take it a little bit for granted. And God puts a curse on them, and David sees, oh man, these guys, you know, they were cursed. I'm not going to touch it. I'm going to leave it. So he leaves the Ark of the Covenant with some people. And here the Ark of the Covenant sits for a couple of months, and all of a sudden reports start coming back. Oh man, these people, they're holding the Ark in their town, in their dwelling, and they are blessed. They are just, you know, it's like, it's crazy how blessed they are. So David says, listen, I got to get in on this. I'm going to take the Ark of the Covenant like I had originally planned and bring it back to where I'm at. You know, so so David grabs a hold of it. David sends the men out, the priest out to bring the Ark of the Covenant in. And as the Ark comes through the gates, David is so happy that finally the Ark is in his presence, that he celebrates. They've got trumpets going. It's like a ticker tape parade. I mean, everybody's going crazy. They're just dancing, you know, and David's out there. And David's just going nuts. I mean, he's just spinning around. He's just dancing. He's being a fool. All right? So here we go in 2 Samuel. Chapter number 6, verse 14. That David danced before the Lord with all his might. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David didn't just, you know, kind of, all right, you know. You know, no, David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Now the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So here David, he's making a fool out of himself. He's dancing around. I've heard people say that, you know, he was dancing around in his underwear. I looked up ephod. It's also a robe that the priests wear. So here David could be wearing a robe that was of high value and just dancing around in it and kind of making himself a fool, you know. So here Saul's daughter looks through the window and watches him and just says, man, that is not like what a king should do. I mean, come on, you are the king of Israel. You need to act like a king. So here David's rejoicing. David's just, you know, having a great old time. And after he's done rejoicing, he comes in, opens the door, honey, I'm home, right? And there she is at the door like, listen, I got something for you. So here, if we look further down in verse 21, actually, let me see. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and the servants, and as the one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So here she's saying, listen, dude, how glorious were you today? You know, uncovering yourself, being all crazy. That's not how kings. She says, you know, basically what you just did, David, you to your whole kingdom, you just brought yourself down. You're not going to look like a king to them. You're going to look like a fool to them. So David replies to them. Verse 21, David says, It was before the Lord who chose the... Now he's gonna pull it on her, all right? Here he goes. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this. I will be humble in my own sight, but as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Listen, David says, you know what? God gave me this position. God gave me what I am today. God set his hand upon my life. I will be even more undignified than this. I'm not afraid to act a fool for God because it is through God that I'm here today. How many times in our own lives have we been afraid of appearances? Maybe that person at work or just at the gas station, at the mall. Maybe God said, you know what, go speak to them. Go smile to them. And how many times in our lives have we been afraid because of appearances? I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look foolish. In order to have a heart of a king, we have got to not be afraid to make ourselves fools for Christ. Like David, God is on the throne. God is who he is. We are where we are today. We have breath in our lungs. We are sitting here in this place today alive because God is who God is, and God deserves the glory. An interesting thought. It says in verse 23, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Here David says, you know what? I will be even more undignified than this. I will make myself a fool for God because God has given me everything. Through God, I am what I am. Without God, I am nothing. And here's this woman that says, you know what? You were undignified. You weren't looking like a king. You know, you were wrong. And the Lord closed up her womb. She had no children until she was in all the days of her life. And if you guys know, if you think back to biblical times, to olden times, a woman's heritage, a man's heritage was their children. That was their life. That was their identity. So for a woman, if you think back to Isaac or Abraham and Sarah, I mean, that's all she ever wanted was a son. All she ever wanted was a seed. So here's this lady. God takes from her the most important thing she can do. Sow a seed, to bear a child, to pass on her lineage of Saul. But she says, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a fool for God. I'm going to be dignified. I'm going to be, you know, reserved. I'm going to worry about appearances. And she was cursed. David, on the other hand, was blessed. David was the king. He was the lineage in which God chose to bring Christ in. It was through David, his bloodline. So here you see that if we have the heart of the king, if we are not afraid, church, of what appearances say, if we're not afraid of what things might appear or how people might think of us, then all of a sudden we too can have the heart of a king. We too can do something for God. We too can impact the kingdom of heaven. But we have to start somewhere and not be afraid. Finally tonight, like I said, there's four, but we could go on for days. David repented and changed. In 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but I'll give you a background of it. It starts off by saying, in a time when kings went to battle, here David is now the king of Israel, in a time where kings went to battle, David was sitting at home. David was enjoying his position as king, saying, I don't got to go and fight. I got an army, let them go. And being at the wrong place at the wrong time, instead of listening to where he was supposed to be, instead of accepting the place that he was supposed to be at, he decided he would take things into his own hand. And in a time when kings went to battle, David stayed home. And in staying home, David caught a lady was bathing on the roof and caught the eye of David. Being at the wrong place at the wrong time, David fell into sin. This lady's name was Bathsheba. She was pretty. So David called her up to him. He said, hey, listen, I'm the king. I'm the big dog. Boom, bam, you know, one thing led to another. David has sinned. In a time where kings went to battle, now David has sinned. Well, Bathsheba was married. Bathsheba was pregnant now with the seed of David. So David says, I'm in a lot of trouble. when they find out, this ain't going to go off very well at all. So David gets his grand plan to call Bathsheba's husband Uriah out from the battle and say, you know what? Come home, vacation from war, be with your wife, and then go back to battle. All's good and well, hoping that Uriah and Bathsheba would do their thing as husband and wife, and they could cover it up, and Uriah could think that the child inside of Bathsheba is Uriah's. Well, Uriah, being such a righteous man, says, how can I be with my wife when all of my comrades are out there fighting where David should have been? The attitude that David should have had. Uriah says, I can't do that. I can't dishonor that. And he sleeps at the post of the door. So David says, well, I'm in a lot of trouble now. So David gives Uriah a letter with the little, you know, in the olden times, they stamped the wax, you know, the sealed letter. David gives Uriah a letter and says, deliver this to my general on your way back. Uriah takes the letter, gives it to the general of the army. General of the army opens it, and it's Uriah's death warrant. Carried it himself and said, put this man to the front of the battle so that he might die. And Uriah died. David committed the murder of Uriah to cover up his sin. So now David thinks he's gotten away with it. He marries Bathsheba, takes her on. All right, it's all good. We made it right. Well, no, God's not going to let that happen. God sends the prophet Nathan to him. And Nathan starts telling him a story and says, listen, I got a story for you. You mind me telling you a story? Yeah, okay, David says, all right, let's go for it. So Nathan says, all right, listen, there's these two guys, okay? One guy's got like 1,000 sheep. I mean, he's got sheep all over the hill. I mean, just, as far as the eye can see, he's got all these sheep. All right? I mean, just more than you can even count. And then there's this other guy that's got this one sheep that he loves. It's like his pet. It's like the little lamb in that one cartoon story. Or when what is it? This is a song that never ends, right? It's that one sheep. You just love that sheep. The sheep even sleeps with the guy. Okay? So there's this one guy's got his one sheep. It's like his pet. It's like his son is adopted. And then this other guy's got all these sheep on this hill. Well, this one guy that's really rich, got all these sheep, comes. And he's got a guest that comes and he says, well, I need to slaughter a sheep so that we can have dinner. Well, I don't want to take any of my sheep. So he takes the one sheep from the one guy, slaughters it, and has dinner so that him and his guests can be fed. And I mean, David, being the righteous man that he is, just goes into an outrage, stands up, whoa, this guy needs to die. Right then, Nathan looks him in the face and says, that man is you. Boom. The presence of God hits. David realizes that he just got called out. He just got caught in his sin. The word tells us our sins will find us out. You know, the truth would be told. David got caught in his sin. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 13 and 14. David's reaction to what Nathan tells him. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this indeed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child who also was born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went and laid all night on the ground. And so forth and so on. And the child dies. And when the child dies, David rises up and says, well, what's done is done. Let's move on. And people are like, dude, are you serious? And he's like, God is just. God is who he is. You know, David repented and moved on. David repented and changed. David was face to face with his sin. Brought, called straight out in front of everybody. Faced the consequences of his sin. Because you know what, guys? Sin has consequences in our lives. Faced the consequences of his sin. But he repented and he changed his ways. You know, I would expect David's response to have been, when he got caught in a lie, when he got caught, when he got called out, when he got chastised by the prophet, the next 2 or 3 chapters to have been all about the wobbling and squalling and bawling, right? I mean, oh my God, how could I have done this? And David's freaking out and panicking. But no, David has a response and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He stood up. Faced his punishment, faced the judgment of God, and God says, you know what Nathan says to him? God has set you on his heart. You will not die, but let this be a lesson to you that God is in control. David, when faced with his sin, repented and changed. So David, having his high moments and his low moments, we can learn from him tonight. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the bottom line is we are humans, myself included. We all mess up. But God is faithful and just to cleanse us of all sin. All we need to do is just tell him about it. Be a man. Be like David. Stand up to it. Face the music. Face the facts. And move on. A lot of times when our sin, in our drama, in our human nature, we dwell in it. We stand in our garbage. But the bottom line is God has called you to be above that. God has called you to move forward. God has told you that you can keep going on. Keep pressing on. Get out of the garbage and press on. Like David, keep moving forward. Tonight, if we're going to have a heart of a king, we have got to know that God is in control. You know, whether the circumstances in your life are good or bad, you have got to understand, we have got to understand that God is in control, that God is on the throne. Regardless of what happens in our lives, regardless of what our bank account tells us, regardless of what the boss at work says, regardless of how the business is going, regardless of the problems with the car, the problems with the house, God is in control. Tonight, we have got to understand that God has put authority in our lives so that we can be there. You know, God continually tests us. God didn't put David as the king when he was a teenager. God let David live his life. God let David learn his trial so that he could grow up with respect. He could grow up. He could rise up to be the man that God has called him to be. God will continually put you through tests. He will continually put things in front of you so that you can learn like David, so that you can grow. Today, if we want to have a heart like David, a heart of a king, we have got to respect authority. Thirdly, we cannot be afraid to be a fool for God. We cannot be afraid of what people may think of us. That is not what God has called us to be. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. So we cannot be afraid to be a fool for Christ. Like David said, I will be even more undignified than this. Tonight, lastly, we have got to repent and change. If there's sin in your life, if there's something going on in your life, repent and change. 1 John 1:9 promises us that God is faithful and just. There's no reason for any of us to hang out, to have hang-ups, to have a crutch that we lean on. Oh, I can't shake this, or I can't do this for God because I've got this going on. Repent and change. Seek after God. The Bible tells us that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? Yeah.